can come along and look at your great word. We thank you for the time we've already had too, singing some really, they are really good songs, the great songs of our faith. And we thank you that embedded in those songs are wonderful doctrines about who you are and what you've done for us in Jesus, and even our security. And we thank you for all these great truths that come straight out of your word. We ask that you would help us to just be still before you and to allow your spirit to instruct and teach even me as we look at your word, that the things we read and look at would really have an impact upon our life as we want. So we just ask that you'd minister to each one, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I was thinking about this. What's the greatest thing in life? The greatest thing in life, what is it? Is it to claim a gold medal at the Olympics? That would be good. Is it to conquer Mount Everest? I've got a desire to do that. Don't know why. Colleen thinks I'm crazy. Is it to complete your bucket list? Well, unfortunately, I want to say this to all of you. You ain't got the financial means or the physical stamina to do any of those things. So you've missed out on the greatest thing, if that is the greatest thing in life to do. You know what? I hope you all know the greatest thing in life is in reach of all of us. The greatest thing in life is so amazing, and it's simply this: to know God and to walk with Him. Isn't that amazing? Just to say that. The greatest thing in life is to know God and to walk with Him. Thinking back to 1 John, to have fellowship with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing. Do you agree? I hope you do. And the reason why that's the most important thing is because to know God, to know Him and to walk with Him day by day, moment by moment, is the place where you come to enjoy His peace and His joy. You come to experience His comfort and His contentment. You come to experience worth and meaning in life. You know, as I think of all these things, I can't help but think of what our world offers. Nothing like this. And we have purpose and meaning by knowing God and walking with Him. But above all those things, all those blessings, the greatest thing about walking with God, knowing Him, is to have God as your friend. There is no friend like Him. Even though He's the eternal God, He's a friend worth having, better than any other friend. He's faithful and reliable. As Mark was sharing, He does actually love us. He thinks highly of us. It's incredible. It blows your mind away when you think of what God thinks about us and how we can have friendship with Him. But I want to just say, I want to bring out a few contrasts tonight. As I think about this, I've got to realize very quickly that even though that's the greatest thing in life, it would seem that our world is totally crazy, because our world does not reflect that at all. Our world would say, just do your own thing. Follow your own gods. And there's such disconnect from what the greatest thing in life is. The greatest thing in life is not pursuing a career. It's not having a whole lot of money in the bank. It's not doing world trips every year. The greatest thing in life is to know Him, to know our Creator, to know Him and walk with Him. So I'm going to explore with you tonight, from the Bible, of course, this most important matter: to know God, to walk with Him. And I want to see three things. We exist to stroll with God. We're encouraged to seek after God. That's a big one. And it was established by the Son of God. That's the key thing of all. It was established, this relationship we can have with God, by the Son of God Himself. Let's start looking at this thing about existence. Why are we here, eh? A lot of people like to ask that question. Why are we here? Well, I hope you all know that we're not here because we're some sort of accident. You know, we're not here because of all sorts of unbelievable things that have just happened and we just popped out, you know. No, the Bible makes it clear that we have been made by Him, handcrafted, knitted together in our mother's womb. Psalm 139, a fantastic psalm on that. That's our God. He has made us really special. And going right back to the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, it has some really big things to say about God creating. And in verses 26 and 27, we have some big things about when God made humans. So what do we read there? Let's read Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." Verse 27. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And the first chapter of Genesis, we're not just to glean from that that God's an amazing God who can just speak things into existence and a God of incredible order. There is something else that is really dominant in that chapter, and it's about us. God made us different from all the animals, from all the mammals, from all the reptiles, from all the fish. He made us in his image. And you've got to ask yourself, why did God make us in his image? Is it so that we might be like him to some degree? You know, we can dream and create and communicate, you know, all those sort of things we can do because we've been made in the image of God. But you know, friends, there's something even more than that. We've been made in the image of God. Here it is. So that we can know God. So that we can relate to him. And I love just the way the Bible unfolds this incredible truth. We exist to enjoy God. We have been created to communicate with him. We were formed to have fellowship with him. It's absolutely clear as if you know the Bible. And I just love, as I've said, the way it unfolds. So, if this is true, let's find out. What do we read in Genesis 2? Genesis 2, we start to see this incredible truth that God is not far, far away, so far removed from humans. We see God interacting with humans, with Adam and Eve. And that's an amazing thing. Sometimes I think we take it for granted. But Genesis, the first few chapters of Genesis are helping us see that this great God not only made us in his image, but we can know him personally. He's able to talk and communicate with us, just like he did with Adam and Eve. So let's have a look at Genesis chapter 2, 15 to 17. It says there, God speaking to, who's going to speak to Adam. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. And every time I read these things, I've got to stop. I can't read the whole lot because I go, wow, isn't that amazing? Wow, the first garden was planted by God. Can you imagine what sort of garden it would be? Like the best? With all those wonderful trees. Mango trees. You know, custard apple. Have you ever heard of that one? My dad's told me all these ones, but when he grew up in India, you know, star fruit, jackfruit, all these beautiful fruits. So it would have been chock-a-block full of all these things. But we've got to keep reading. And then it says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, and you've got to just stop and remember, wow, what's being said here? A command's going to be given, but look what's going on. We can miss it. God is speaking to Adam. It should be like, whoa, God can be known. He can actually relate to us. So yeah, we have the command. God is speaking to Adam. He says, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you shall surely die. And so often we can get caught up with the command that Adam was given, which he busted. But what I also want to see here is how amazing it is. It's true right from the beginning. Right from the beginning, God is showing to us that he's a God who can be known personally. He can speak to us and relate to us. Why? Because he made us in his image. And I think we just forget this. So that's our great God. And according to Genesis chapter 3 verse 8, it even indicates there that it was the practice of the Lord God to walk in the cool of the day and to have communion and fellowship and relationship with Adam and Eve. That's to me how it appears in Genesis 3, verse 8. I'm sure Adam and Eve enjoyed it too, not just God. But then as we know, something happened, don't we? We know something happened and a terrible thing happened. Hang on. Right, that's better. Something terrible happened and Adam and Eve came to a situation where they were tempted by the devil, but also they chose to do this and they chose to rebel against God. And they rebelled against God, and they ended up doing something terrible. What was the thing that they did that was terrible? You know, we say they sinned, but it's not just that they sinned. They damaged. They really damaged severely that relationship that God had established between him and us. That's what they did. They damaged that relationship. Because you see, God can't relate to us when we choose to rebel and do our own thing. We know that at the human level. If you've got a friend who's rebelling against you and doing their own thing, you can't be a friend to them. Well, in a much greater way, the way that Adam and Eve had sort of lived out their life and what they did here resulted in that relationship being really damaged. But I want to also point out that Adam and Eve's sin didn't completely destroy the reality that we can know God and walk with him. How do I know that? Because as I keep reading in the Bible, I can't help but see something amazing. Even though Jesus hasn't come yet, God still, by his grace and compassion, still reached out to humans. And humans could still communicate with him. One of the things that hits me is in Genesis chapter 3, we have that account of Adam and Eve sinning and what happened after that. Let's have a look at God's response to Adam and Eve. So verse 8 of Genesis chapter 3 says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. But the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?'" And I just pause there and I get really blown away by that. What I get blown away is that God didn't come into that garden to strike down Adam and Eve, but to seek them out. That is huge. Because that sets the whole thing in motion for the rest of the Bible. We have a God who is pleased to seek us out rather than to strike us down. That's massive. God had every right to strike Adam and Eve down. Do you believe that? It would have been just of him to do it. But he didn't. He sought them out. And I can't help but think of those words that would have come from the Lord God. "Where are you?" And I know God would have known where they were, but he's indicating his heart. He's seeking them out. He's actually asking them to come to him. But you know, what's so sad is that Adam and Eve are hiding away. And when they do come to God, and God gives them an opportunity to speak to him and to own up to what they've done, what do they do? As we know, as we read on, Adam blamed Eve, and he also blamed God for giving him Eve. How terrible is that? You read it for yourself in Genesis 3. And Eve blamed the devil. And that's what happened. But I love God's heart. He's seeking us. I can't help but see the same thing. That's what Jesus taught. Jesus taught us is that our great God is a God who's seeking after us. You remember those parables he taught about the shepherd? There was 99 sheep and one went missing. And Jesus is teaching us that God's like this. He sought after that lost sheep. That's how God, he seeks after us. Because he loves to have relationship with us. And he knows, and that's the very best thing that we can enjoy and experience too. As I think about these things, there's a verse, I love Jeremiah, and one verse in Jeremiah, I know everyone loves Jeremiah 29 verse 11, you know, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, it's quoted all the time, but what about verse 13? In verse 13, two verses down, it says there, the Lord God says this, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." And that's written pre-Jesus time, before he came to earth. What God is saying to us is that we can seek him and know him. Despite what happened in the garden, because God's a God who's gracious and compassionate, he seeks after us, and if we would seek him, then we will find him and know him. And is that what happened? That's right, that's what happened. Even before Jesus came, we have in the Old Testament people who knew God, people who walked with God. Isn't that exciting? They did. But then as I look at this, I look at the Old Testament, and I've been reading through the Old Testament myself in my quiet time, I must also pick up that even though there is this wonderful promise that if we seek the Lord, we will know him, I notice that most humans Most humans don't take up the challenge. Most humans do not seek God. And so therefore those in the Bible who seek God and walk with Him and know Him are rare. For example, Genesis chapter 5, a whole list of names. Alright, and then there's an odd one called Enoch. You know, like something's different about Enoch. Let's read it. Genesis chapter 5, 21 to 24. Enoch's the dad of Methuselah, who lived for a long, long time. Only 969 years. Wow. They lived long times before the flood. So in verse 21 of Genesis 5, it says, and Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And then it's repeated again, in case you missed it. And Enoch walked with God. And then he was not, for God took him. That is, took him home. Because Hebrews 11 tells us why. Hebrews 11 verse 5 tells us that Enoch pleased God. He enjoyed God. He walked with God, and God was so delighted, and he went home to heaven. And you know, like, but the thing is in that whole chapter is like, Enoch seems to be like, instead of everyone seeking the Lord and walking with God, it's like, it's the rare thing. It's like, it's not common for men and women to walk with God and know God. Enoch is the exception, and it shouldn't be like that, should it? Because if the greatest thing in life, and it is to know God, we all should be doing this, seeking Him and knowing Him. There should be hundreds and thousands of Enochs, but in history we find they're rare. And who's been like an Abraham? What a character Abraham was. He believed God. He walked with God. In James chapter 2, verse 23, James speaks of Abraham. It says there, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Here's another man who knew God so well. He actually was called the friend of God. And their friendship was so close. I love that story. Where is it? In Genesis 18, where God's about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of their gross wickedness. And God says in his heart, how about this? Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? And to paraphrase it, God says, I'm going to tell Abraham. That's what friends do. Friends confide. I can't believe it. God, the Almighty God, confiding with Abraham, a puny little human being like us. But this is because he knew God. He walked with God. God had great joy and delight in walking with him. And the story goes on. Do you remember that? Abraham had this amazing friendship with God. He starts getting a bit worried about what God's going to do because his nephew Lot's in Sodom. So Abraham has the audacity, well, that's probably the wrong word, he has confidence to be able to talk to God about it. And to say, God, if there are 50 righteous people, would you destroy Sodom? And God, what is God's answer? No. And 45 and 40 and 30 and 20 and 10, it gets down to 10. But you can't help but see an amazing friendship between God and Abraham. And I don't know about you, but when you read this, we shouldn't be thinking, oh, well, that was just Abraham. This is something that we are encouraged to have for ourselves, to enjoy ourselves. We can also be an Enoch. We can also be an Abraham. And what about Moses? It says of Moses in Exodus chapter 33, verse 11, the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. That's what it says there. He would go into the tabernacle and he would speak to God, and God would speak to him. And that friendship that they had was amazing too, because one time Moses said to God, show me your glory. And of course God said, no way. No, he didn't. He was pleased to show Moses his glory. He couldn't see God's full glory. He saw the passing glory of God, and he heard God himself declare those words, I am the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. He heard God himself speak about who he is and his great character. What a privilege! But see the closeness between God and humans. Wow. And it always gets back to this. Will you seek me? He who seeks me will find me if you search for me with all your heart. And the tragedy of the human race is that we have failed to do that. We are so keen to seek up after anything else, but the thing that really matters, and the thing that is the greatest thing of all, and that is to know God. We were made for this, and we should be encouraged to do this. I haven't even spoken about Jesus, but we're going to do that now. And what you've got to remember that Jesus had a special time to come, set by the Father, but I need to also let you realize that Enoch and Abraham and Moses and all the people of the Old Testament who walked with God, they actually only could walk with God because of Jesus. What he did for us covers us all, both sides of the cross. But let's have a look at the Lord Jesus. He came to truly establish our relationship with God in the fullest and completest way. Perhaps in the Old Testament, we're learning this, seek God and you'll find him. But when it comes to the New Testament, we are told very clearly it's Jesus who actually is the one who makes it possible, even for an Abraham and for us as well. Jesus is the one who establishes a right relationship between us and God. And as I think about these things, I first of all can't help about thinking about Jesus' life and to remember that one of the big things that I need to highlight is that he came to, first of all, reveal God to us. You can't know somebody if you don't know what they're like. And Jesus did spend, didn't he, a lot of time teaching us about the Father and revealing God to us. He's the one who taught us things. You know, sometimes we miss this. He's not just telling us the do's and don'ts. He's telling us things like, my Father in heaven knows the number of hairs on your head. My Father in heaven cares for you more than you realize. I'm paraphrasing it. But he's teaching us these things. He's telling us how good it is to know the Father. You see, Jesus is revealing the Father to us. John chapter 1 verse 18 says, no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten God, that's Jesus, who is from the Father's side and heart, he has revealed him. You know, when you think of Jesus being the light, Jesus, the great light, has shone to help us see who the Father is, who God is. But of course, Jesus didn't just come to reveal, he came also to rescue. And we know that he went to the cross to die for us. And most of us know that he died on the cross bearing the consequences of my sin and your sin so that we could be forgiven. So that we could be cleansed of our sin. So that we might not experience eternal separation from God. So Jesus had to deal with this. We were in a bad place. Not only were we not able to have a relationship with God, but we were going to experience eternal separation from God. Jesus went to the cross and died in our place as our substitute and bore the wrath of God, the punishment of our sins, so that we might not be eternally separated. He himself was separated from the Father so that we might not be separated. But it doesn't end there. Jesus makes it clear, I didn't just come to stop you from being eternally separated from God, but I came to reconcile. It's a word that we sometimes forget about. We talk about justification by faith and sanctification and all these other shin words, but here's another one, reconciliation. Jesus came into the world to reconcile us back to God. He wanted us to have that relationship with the Father. He wanted the same relationship that he has with the Father. He wanted us to have that too. Wow, that's why he went to the cross. When I think of this, there's a few great passages in the New Testament about this. I'm just going to read to you from Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, 19 to 22. And it says there, verse 19, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Christ. That's a staggering verse. All the Father's goodness, all his fullness is in Christ. And then it says in verse 20, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. That's a fantastic passage. That is telling us so clearly that the Lord Jesus Christ was full of divinity, and he went to the cross, and one of the key things he wanted to do, what God the Father wanted to do through his Son, is to reconcile us back to himself through the blood of the cross. Jesus shed his blood. He gave up his life so that we could be made right with God. And I know for me, I love pictures, and I've shared this many times probably, but I can't help but think of how incredible it was that God should do something right at the moment of Jesus' death to make it absolutely clear, this truth that Paul and other apostles speak of. You know what I'm talking about? Like, it's not the earthquake. There's something else that happened. It's not the darkness. It's the curtain. The Bible tells us at the moment of Jesus' death, the curtain in the temple, the curtain that basically stood for cannot enter. Us humans cannot enter and approach God. That curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. Top to bottom. A huge curtain. It was an act of God. It wasn't a human act from bottom to top, but God did it because he wanted us to realize this is what my Son's death has done. He's opened the way for you to know me. He's opened the way. He had to die and so our sins could be forgiven, but that's just all part of something else, that we might know God. And only through Jesus can we know God. I love that verse, very important verse. I know the world doesn't love it because they think we're bigots and all that, but Jesus had every right to say it. He is the Son of God. He rose from the dead, and he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's the one. He's the one who came from heaven, who died on the cross for my sins, who rose from the dead, and he has the right to say that. No one else has done that. Who else has come from heaven? Who else died on the cross for their sins? Who else rose from the dead? That's why Jesus can say that. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But friends, as I think about this, I have a sadness that comes over me as I think of the Old Testament and God saying, if you seek me, you will find me if you search for me with all your heart. And I know full well that so few humans took up that. And then I think of our time since the coming of Jesus. And I think of Jesus' great declaration to the world, come to me and be reconciled to my Father. Come to me and be forgiven of your sins. And you should know this, and I know this too. It's like that incredible message has fallen onto deaf ears. Most humans do not respond to this. Most humans have not caught hold of the greatest thing in life is to know God. Most humans have no idea about Jesus and what he's done for them. And so we live in a world where Jesus taught us, where there are two roads. There is a narrow road that leads to life. On that road, people know God and love God and are heading to his glory. And Jesus says, how many are on that road? Few. Few are on that road. But then he talks about another road, the broad road. The broad road, the road that where people just do their own thing and ignore God or have whatever gods they want in their life and they pursue this and they pursue that. But this broad road is heading for destruction. It's heading for eternal separation from God. That's where it's heading. And most people are on that road. What has happened? The human race has fallen. We are so lost. We have forgotten what we were made for and why we were even saved. We were made and saved to know God, to walk with him. Praise Jesus who has made it happen. As I think about these things, I can't help but think how for me, I've crossed over and I've become a Christian. As for me, I know that there's two things I need to remember. I need to remember that Jesus is the only way to God and I need him. I need to embrace him. I also need to seek him. That Old Testament verse continues. I should be seeking God every day. The door's been open. What am I doing with the door open? Am I truly entering into my Father's presence every day and praying? Am I reading his word and allowing his spirit to fill me and use me? Am I walking with God or not? Because many Christians, I don't know what we're doing. It's like we're asleep in the light. But we're meant to be arising and knowing God and showing to the world that God and Christ Jesus, He's alive in us because we walk and talk with Him every day. I can't help but be challenged by these things. I see the amazing things that God has done. And it's up to us to arise, to embrace Jesus, and to seek God, and to know Him. These are the days to do this. These are the days that really count before the great return of the Lord Jesus. And as I think of all that, man, that's the overview of the whole Bible. And you know what eternal life is? Jesus had a cool definition of eternal life. Eternal life is living for a long, 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 long time. No, He never said that. In John 17, verse 3, while He's talking to His Father in prayer, I love this. He says, and this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You sent. Wow, eternal life is, back to that, knowing God. So we need to, if we're a Christian, we need to, I think, be really encouraged to pursue God. Don't just think, oh, well, I'm a Christian, I've done it, I made my commitment, and that's it. You're meant to be seeking Him. You're meant to be hungering and thirsting after the living God. You ought to be in the Word, and you ought to be praying, and you ought to be doing everything to stir your soul and to seek God. And if you're not there yet, you need to come to know Jesus, because without Him, we can never come to the Father. We need Jesus. Well, our home group sort of touched on some of this. Then I thought, I never wanted to do a sermon on it, so there you go. Because it's a big thing. I think this is huge. Good on you, Robbie. Now, I have got a few questions, and then I'm going to, I don't know what I did with them now.